nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Go see mom and daddy. Go see mommy. Hey, good morning. It is 9 o'clock and we're going to have church today. Make sure my mic's up there, Jess, please. Thank you. Just a couple announcements before we get started today. Some of you got the text this morning at 8:15, but last night Sharon Miller's husband, Jim, died. And so want to be mindful, prayerfully thoughtful of the Miller family as they go through this day. And so just want to encourage you to be not only worshipful of our God, but also be praying for Sharon as they make arrangements through Prue Dunphy. And we'll let you know those arrangements as we get those. So be praying for Sharon. She lost Jim last night. We're going to worship our Lord because He's our hope that we have in the face of death. And we're in Psalm 86 today. So if you have your Bibles, I want to read you a verse out of Psalm 86, and we're going to go into our worship time. The Bible says this, Psalm 86, verse 11. This is David with a prayer. He says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me, for you have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead." Father, we love you. We give you praise for Jesus, and it's because of Jesus the chance to be here. Father, our loved ones, Sharon, as they contend with the reality of Jim's presence being from them at this point. And Lord, just like the verse just said, that you've rescued us from the dead, as we choose to believe and trust in you for life, death is merely a doorway. And so, God, we're grateful that you brought us Jesus, and we pray this in His name. Amen.
We're going to be hearing a lot about our hearts today, and every heart prepare Him room, and I think that is getting ready for Christmas, folks. It came to me this morning as I was studying this that. You know, preparing for Christmas is really preparing to meet your Creator. And so let every heart prepare Him room. Let's stand as we sing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive a king. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrows the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace,
and makes the nations
prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love.
You may be seated. Luke 2:17 says, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning this child. What child is this laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and haste to bring him on, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why so lies he in such mean estate, where ox and lamb are feeding? Good Christian, fear for
sinners here, the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him on, the babe, the Son of Mary.
So
bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him. King of kings, salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whose shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him on, the babe, the Son of Mary.
This next song comes from Jeremiah 23:5. I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. And I want you folks to know that your singing this song with me is your gift to me this Christmas. This is a song that has lots of meaning for me. It goes back to with myself and my grandfather. And so thank you for singing this gift with me today.
In the little village of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day. And the sky was bright with a holy light for the place where Jesus lay. Alleluia, how the angels sing. Alleluia, how it rang. And the sky was bright with a holy night. Was the birthday of a king. 'Twas a humble birthplace, but oh, how much God gave to us that day. From the manger bed, what a path has led. What a perfect holy way. Alleluia, how the angels sing. Alleluia, how it rang. And the sky was bright with a holy light. 'Twas the birthday of the King.
As we go to our communion time this morning, As I made mention of before, we're going to hear a lot about the heart. So at communion time this morning, we're going to usher that in with "Change My Heart, O God." Let's be standing as we sing.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
I was golfing with my Uncle Roy. He passed away just 3 weeks ago, maybe. And believe it or not, I'm not the best golfer. But that day, I had hurt my back. And I guess I do things I'm not supposed to do when I'm golfing. Probably a little too much baseball type swing in it. And And when I hurt my back, I wasn't able to swing the same way. And I was, that thing was going straight as an arrow, right at the hole. And my uncle never golfed with me before. And he thought, dang on, you're pretty good. You told me you weren't any good. And I found out later that after hitting it the first time, I'm even worse. But at the end, whenever I had outscored him, I didn't jump up and down and say, ha ha ha, gotcha. Because, you know, there's something about the game of golf. It's one of the few games that does this. Most games, whoever scores the highest wins, right? In golf, that ain't the way it is. Otherwise, I'd have creamed him. But the same thing is true in life. You can look at this world and you decide this is how it is. But most of the time, you'd be wrong. You would absolutely be wrong. What people say is, hey, this is what success is. This is what real life is. It kills you. It destroys your life. That's why we have to know God's word. Now, it would be great if, like Gary and I, learned how to play basketball, if you could just watch other people and learn from them how to do it. But most people don't live according to God's word. In my uncle's funeral, you know, people say the things you say at funerals. Well, he's in a better place. I don't know that for a fact. I don't know if you ever know that for a fact, because you don't know what's in someone's heart. But I can tell you this, if you don't know what's in God's word, if you don't know how to be saved, then you shouldn't be telling people you something like that. And most people don't, unfortunately. Can I get someone to read for me 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, I believe. I would read, but it takes me forever, and I can't do it very good with one eye. Can't do it very good with two eyes. Thanks, Elaine.
What did you say, Clint? 1 Corinthians
9, 24 through 27, I think.
24. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with a purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, trained to do what I should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified.
Do you know how disappointing it would be if you thought you could run the mile and cut across the middle, and then you get to the end of your four laps, and you're like, yes, and you're ready to get the medal put on you, and you find out you've been disqualified because that's not the way it works. I ran the 2 mile once, and I was disappointed because the guy who won lapped me. It wasn't too much of a disappointment, though, because the disappointment was I had another lap left. That was a disappointment. But, you know, guys, there's only one way to heaven, and we celebrate it this time of year. We celebrate Christ's birth. Unfortunately, too many people want to keep him as a baby because a baby's not threatening. But the truth is, when we celebrate his birth, we also celebrate his death and his resurrection. Because the only way I was going to win that 2 mile is if I were to cut across the field. I can guarantee you that. Christ, God, knew that we couldn't win the race anyway without him. That's why he had to come. He had to come so that we could win the race of life and spend eternity with him. And if you don't know that, if you don't know the way, if you're making up your own stuff, it doesn't work. Nowhere does that work. I know Vern likes to watch these Sovereign Citizens he told me about on YouTube. cops stop him and they say, well, you don't have any authority over me. And they get him out of the car and they handcuff him and take him to jail. How did that work for him? It didn't. It's the same way if we think we're going to live this life the way we think we should live it and not according to God's law or God's rules. I even hate to use that. Without a relationship with God, you can't do it that way. It's not going to work. So this Christmas season, let's remember to not keep Jesus as a baby. Let's remember the reason why he came. He came because I failed and I can't get it done. And he knew that. And let's remember that I need that relationship with him, because if I don't have that, I am lost for all eternity. And that his ways are the best, even though they're not the easiest. I always tell my kid, it's never wrong to do the right thing. I didn't say it was easy, because it's usually not the easiest way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, Father. And I am so sorry when I sin against you. Lord, I pray as we meet here to remember your sacrifice that you made because I couldn't get it done, because we couldn't get it done, because we sin against you. I just ask that we would give you the honor and the glory and praise that you so deserve, Lord. That we remember whenever we're with our friends or we're out in the world, that we are not to be part of this world. That is not real life. That leads to death. And that you came to show us the way. You came to be a light in this dark world so that we may know life and that we may have it abundantly. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
You got your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 86 today. Psalm 86. A couple things I want to remind you of as we travel through our time together this morning is, you may remember a while back we handed out those prayers for Advent Sunday, and so today is a Sunday, so we only have a few Sundays left till Christmas, so if you want to remind yourself to be in Advent prayer, I'd encourage you to do that. So thanks for being here today. I'm so glad to see you. And it started in the summer of 14, And it was thought that in that summer of 14 that it would end by Christmas. Unfortunately, it did not. It would linger and linger and languish on for years. But something happened in that Christmas season of 1914 that was crazy, unprecedented. Matter of fact, it's not happened again. And it was frowned upon at the time, but the men who actually experienced that moment experienced such a thing that you and I will probably never be able to comprehend. But we're using that today as a flashpoint for you and I to consider something. What am I talking about? I bet some of you know, history buffs. Talking about the Christmas truce of 1914. Christmas truce of 1914. And in 1914, there was a large line that was drawn across Europe between the Axis powers and the, what other powers, Jess?
Central powers, triple entente.
Thank you. He's my resident history buff. Takes the smartness after his mother. Anyway, in that particular season of life, there were hundreds of thousands of people had been killed at this point, even just a few months fighting, and the horrors of World War I would continue. It was supposed to be the war that ended all wars. But again, I want to remind you of something. Something happened on that Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, Christmas week. And I want to share with you a couple of quotes I have from those men that lived in that time period. The first one is a guy named Lance Corporal Cooper. He's from the 2nd Northamptonshire Regiment. And he was writing back home to a friend, to a lady, and he says this, "Well, dear, you asked me to let you know what kind of Christmas I had. I never had a merry one because we were in the trenches, but we were quite happy. Now, what I'm going to tell you will be hard to believe, but it's quite true. There was no firing on Christmas Day, and the Germans were quite friendly with us. They even came over to our trenches and gave us cigars and cigarettes and chocolate, and of course, we gave them things in return. Just after 1 o'clock on Christmas morning, I was on lookout duty, and one of the Germans wished me good morning and a Merry Christmas. I was never more surprised in my life when daylight came to see them all sitting on top of the trenches, waving their hands and singing to us." What happens on Christmas Day that men who are killing one another the day before are now kind and gentle? Another person named Private Calder, he's with the 6th Gordon Highlander Regiment. These are all British men that I'm talking about. The Americans weren't involved in World War I yet at this time. He says this, "We were in the trenches on Christmas Day. We spent a merrier day than we expected. There was a truce to bury our dead. We had a short service over the graves conducted by our minister and the German one. They read the 23rd Psalm and had a short prayer. I don't think I ever forget the Christmas Day I spent in the trenches. After the service, we were speaking to the Germans and getting souvenirs from them. Fancy shaking hands with the enemy. I suppose you will hardly believe this, but it is true." And then finally, there's a surreal moment, if you will, as you dawn on the reality that these men were at war and were continuing to be at war for years on end. There's an officer named Sergeant Blundell. He's with the 1st Bedfordshire Regiment, and he kind of spells it out what Christmas became for those men that day. He was writing this, standing up to the trenches to his waist in water. And he had shells bursting over his head. He had no sleep. But this is what he said about his Christmas week. "We were in the trenches all Christmas week, and the weather was awful. On Christmas Day, we had a lot of firing over us and shells too. And all at once it ceased, and I looked up and saw the Germans on top of their trenches shouting to us and asking us to meet them. All our brigade went, and we were talking to them about 2 hours. They asked us not to fire that day, and they said they wouldn't either, and no firing was done until next day. And the next day, we were fighting for all we were worth." I don't know about you sometimes, but I'm a little confused about people. You? You ever confused about people in the mirror? You see, there's something that's uneasy about the Christmas truce of 1914, because notice it didn't say Christmas peace. Truce just means a simple end to hostilities. And there's something I think that's wise for us to consider, and I think you know this is true. I think our lives can reflect, in fact, Christmas Eve truce of 1914. You say, what do you mean, Jeff? Here's what I mean. Have you found at times that you're warring with other people? You're warring with other people. You're at odds with other people. You can't figure out exactly why. But you know this. If they would just change, it would make it better. Or if you've said this maybe about yourself. You've said this, you know, I can get up one day, I'm in a perfectly great mood. I can go throughout the day, and I'm floating and walking on cloud nine. But the next day, what happens? You seem to be fighting with everybody. You can't get along even with the dog. And things look very sour in life. It's like I can't figure out why I'm feeling or thinking the way I do. It's like my heart is not acting the way I want my heart to act. I can't seem to get over this particular incident. Do I describe anybody in this room when I say those things? Okay, two of us. Okay. The rest of it, you're just here for the ride. I want to share with you a word today, and it comes out of Psalms 86. We're going to get to it again, but I want to share with you something that's happening that I think in all of us, and also all of us need to acknowledge. And here's what it is. It's your heart. You see, you have a heart problem. I can tell you have a heart problem because you're here today. And I have a heart problem because I'm here today. And whether you're here in church or wherever you are, no matter what person is, every person has a heart problem. So that cannot be true. It is true. If you're following along in your bulletin outline, you can fill in the blanks along with anybody else today. But then we're going to see some scriptures, and you're going to share with you something that's a reality for all of us. Let's read this together. The Lord saw that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And so as you look at God, in the very first book of the Bible, God says something about humanity. What does he say about our hearts? Our thoughts are inclined towards evil. How much? All the time. Not painting a very great picture of humanity, are we? Now, this brings us to the reality of where we are in our sermon topic today. Just go to screen one, please, of the sermon PowerPoint. Look at the screen one. It says, the dangers of a divided heart. And so if you look at the heart in your bulletin insert, look at the heart on the screen, you'll find that this heart is segmented. And these little things right here are called padlocks. They're padlocks. And sometimes in our hearts, we have our heart divided between all these different compartments in life. And sometimes we hide things behind locked doors in our heart. No one will see that. No one's ever going to see it because I'm going to keep it hidden. So just go back to screen three. And so as I contemplate the reality of what that means, it means that sometimes as a person, I lock away things in the compartments of my heart, and it makes me divided. And so as I think about that with you, here's what God also said about the human heart in Genesis 8:21. He says, every inclination of the human heart is evil from when? Childhood. Now, when you think your two-year-old's nice and wonderful, God says, nope, that's not true. It didn't take long if you had children at home that you desire to lock the bathroom and keep them out. Because from childhood, how's our heart been? Evil. Since childhood, we've done that, okay? Now, let me share with you something. A heart that's evil from childhood, that's us. God's describing his own creation, the own human heart. As God describes the human heart, as a heart thinks evil, and that evil is being thought since childhood, what happens to the human heart? Here's what happens to it. Jeremiah says it. Let's read this together. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, as we read that text, I got something I want to share with you. Your heart desires to deceive you, okay? Your heart desires to deceive you. And don't fool yourself that it isn't. Your heart and your chest desires to deceive you. Your heart is also how sick? Desperately sick. Now, you may not realize this today, but you're a desperate person. What? Yep, you're a desperate person. How come? Because your heart is what? Desperately sick. And then he says, who can understand it? Here's what I get when Jeremiah says that. You are incapable of understanding your own heart. And you know this is true because there's been times in your life where you say, I have no idea why I did that. I have no idea. I have no idea why they came out of my mouth. And then sometimes you're driving down the road, listening to Christmas songs, and all of a sudden something pops in your head that's actually atrocious, and you thought, I would be arrested by my son-in-law if he knew I was thinking that. We can't even understand our heart because there's things that come out of us like, what is going on here? So I got a quick question for you. Just look at that text here, and I want to ask you a question. Moving forward from here, how many of us here want a deceptive heart? Do you want one? How many here want a desperately sick heart? Well, let me ask you this. How many here want to understand why you do what you do? I do. I want to understand why I do what I do, okay? And so here's what this means. You may want something different from your heart, but think about this. Your heart will always try to convince you into traveling a sick, deceptive, confusing path. It's going to happen. Your heart will always try to convince you of that. Now, today, I thought Clint brought up a good point. If you're a believer, a Christ follower, a God lover, you have a divided heart. You say, what are you talking about? You have a divided heart. Because the Apostle Paul said the same thing. The Apostle Paul said this about his own heart. And let's read this together. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Well, what is the flesh? The flesh is that part of your body, which is the heart, that desires something different from God. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's an apostle. And look what he's contending with. His flesh wants something different than what the Spirit does, which means he's a God lover, Christ follower, and he still wants to do things he knows he must not do. Now look, this is something powerful for us to consider. How long ago did Paul say this? Can you count that high? 2,000 years ago, Paul said that. Now, look with me in Psalm 86. You got that passage, Psalm 86? Look in verse 11. David says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." Well, how long did David write that before the Apostle Paul? Probably 1,000 years. So that means, if we're keeping up with math today, okay, keep up with your math here. Clint's our resident mathematician. Here we go. 3,000 years have transpired between Psalm 86 and now. Has the human heart changed? Nope, it's still the same. This is why the Bible is always relevant to today, because the Bible tackles those things that you and I contend with. Psalm 86 is from King David. He says, God, I want an undivided heart. One translation says, God, unite my heart. And if you look at that heart right there, it does say God in the center, but look how compartmentalized it is. God can be in my little box, but my heart is divided up in all these little boxes, and those where those allegiances are. I love what the New International Reader's Version says in that Psalm 86:11. Here's what he says, give me a heart that doesn't want anything more than to worship you. That's the kind of heart we want as people, okay? So here we are, 3,000 years later, and we're all in agreement. Yep, we're in the same spot, Psalm 86:11 is. I'm in the same spot. And you know as well as I do that you and I, even this morning, are going to struggle worshiping God. We sang, we did communion, we worshiped God with our offering. Now we're worshiping God by listening to His Word and applying His Word to our life. Look, all of us have a heart problem. There's not a single person exempt of it. All of us will die from our heart problem unless we repent of our divided heart. It's going to happen. So, here's a thought. Wouldn't it make sense if you and I make priority to address our divided heart? Wouldn't it make sense to do that? Yep, makes sense. I've got to deal with my divided heart because I know I'm divided. So here it is. How can I have an undivided heart where it's not all broken up and God only gets some of me some of the time instead of God getting me all me all the time? How can that happen? Well, look in Psalm 86 again. And this is our first sermon point. Here it is. An undivided heart is a teachable heart. An undivided heart is a teachable heart. Now, we're taking a prayer from Psalm 86:11, and we're transposing that to the rest of our sermon. Here it is. Look what David says in Psalm 86:11. Look there. The first thing in Psalm 86:11, he says, teach me what? Teach me your way, Lord. Teach me your way. Teach me your way. David is asking God to teach him God's way. He's asking that. He's asking to be taught God's way. Meaning that David has learned his way is what? Not God's way. Clint brought that up in our communion time today. And so you would think that this would happen for all of us, that we would learn that our way is not the best way, and that as we learn our way is not the best way, we begin to realize whose way is the best way. God's way is the best way. So what does that look like when God's way is the best way? Glad you asked. Well, how do we get to the point? How do we get to the point where you are ready to be taught God's way for your life? How do you get to that point? I think all of us have different points, but I want to show you something. Look in Psalm 86, verse 1. Psalm 86, verse 1, okay? Look what the Bible says. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and what? A teachable heart, listen to this. A teachable heart recognizes they are poor and needy. Some of you say, well, I've got a full-time job. I'm not needy. Nope, you're needy. You know why? It's your heart. It's your heart. This person is teachable. They recognize that the way they've chosen, maybe all their life, they've chosen this way, or even a short amount of time, you've recognized this, is not the right or best way. It's not. It's amazing how Clint's talk lines up with that. If you cut across that track, you may think it's a shorter way, but is that the best way? It is not the best way, because you're actually going against what God would have you do. This person that's teachable, they want to be taught God's way because they recognize man's way has made them poor, afflicted, and needy. Probably nothing's going to help you more when you wake up in the day and say, you know what, I'm poor, afflicted, and needy today. And you turn to God after that. Psalm 86, verse 2. Psalm 86, verse 2. A teachable heart recognize they cannot save their own life. Look what David says in Psalm 86, verse 2. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. A teachable heart recognizes they cannot save their own life and they have been unfaithful to God. There's not a person in this room who has not been unfaithful to God. We've all been unfaithful to Him. And this person who's saying, I want a united heart, knows that. Okay? Now listen to this. A teachable heart recognizes they must serve God and trust in God. They must serve God and trust in God. Very powerful stuff. If you miss any of those, here they are on the screen. A teachable heart recognizes that they are poor and needy. A teachable heart recognizes they cannot save their own life and they have been unfaithful to God. We've all been that way. A teachable heart recognizes they must serve God and trust in God. Well, it keeps going. How else do I get to the point where I'm ready to be taught God's way for our own life? Look in Psalm 86, verse 3. Psalm 86, verse 3. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. And so as I look at that concept, what David's trying to tell us, a teachable heart knows that they need mercy. Mercy. How long? It says all day long for David. Forever is a good answer. All day long. A teachable heart, look in Psalm 86, verse 3. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call on you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, verse 4, for I put my trust in you. So a teachable heart knows this. They tell God that He is their God and know they need to ask for mercy all day long. Boy, if you spent your day asking for mercy all day long, how do you think that would affect you? You wouldn't get anything else done? I think that would be the best thing you got done right there, okay? A teachable heart knows their only source of joy, true joy, is serving our Lord. You know, I'm finding that the older I get, the more joy I have in the Christmas season is simply the fact that Jesus came to die for my sin. I really don't care about Christmas trees and presents. They're nice to have, but the best thing is that Jesus is my joy. The third thing I see is that a teachable heart knows that they must put their trust in God alone. God alone is worthy of how much of our trust. So here's what we do. If you want an undivided heart, you got to have a teachable heart. So here's what you got to stop doing, okay? Stop being ignorant about your way versus God's way. Your way is not the best way. It's just time to stop being ignorant about it and just recognize that. I'm not doing what God would have me do, okay? And then two is choose to repent to God's way from your own. I've got to stop doing what I'm doing and get to God's way. Start doing that. That's what we got to do as people. If you want to get rid of that divided heart. Second point today is this, An undivided heart relies on the faithfulness of God. Relies on the faithfulness of God. Again, we're using Psalm 86, 11, the prayer there. Look what he says in the second part of that Psalm 86, verse 11. He says this, going to that 11th verse with you. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your what? Faithfulness. Rely on your faithfulness. Now, David is praying that he may rely on God's faithfulness. And so asking that question, how does one get to the point where they recognize the faithfulness of God and want to rely on that faithfulness? Okay, how does one get to that point? Well, think about this. Awkward question. How many times of your life have you given up on something or someone? You've given up. Done with it. You've given up. You know what they call that? Unfaithfulness. Because at one time you were committed to it and then you walked away from it. How many times has someone done that to your own life? Where you have something or someone quit you in your life. Someone was unfaithful to you. And think about this. If you have a divided heart, a divided heart will always lead us to experience and know our own unfaithfulness. And the divided heart of another person, their divided heart, will also let you experience their unfaithfulness. So look at Psalm 86, verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5. Look what it says here. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Look, if you think about what he just said in that text, you, Lord, are forgiving and good. How many times have you been faithful to forgive someone or someone has been faithful to forgive you? In other words, you haven't done it. There's been times you have not done that and they have not done it to you. Guess what God is always faithful to do? He's faithful to forgive you and to be good to you, okay? How many times have you failed to love someone and someone failed to love you? We've all done it, and someone's done it to us. But God is always faithful to do what? He's always faithful to love us. Look at Psalm 86, verse 6. Psalm 86, verse 6. It says, hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. How many times have you failed to give mercy to someone? And how many times has someone failed to give mercy to you? Well, why would we want to count? Because it happens. But God is always faithful to do what? Give you mercy when you cry for that mercy. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 86, verse 7. When I'm in distress, I call to you because you answer me. So think about that concept. How many times you failed to listen to someone in distress? They come to you stressed out, and you're like, yeah, whatever, have a good day. Or you're stressed out, and you're like, whatever, have a good day. But when you cry out to God in your distress, what does he do? He listens. He listens, okay? Look at Psalm 86, verse 8. Psalm 86, verse 8. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. Do we have gods today? Oh, sure. Yeah. Most people, by the time January gets here, they've charged so many gods on their credit card, they have to pay it all off. Okay? So we have multiple gods, not just money, food, you know, whatever addictions you may have in your own life. So think about this. How many times have you relied on someone or something other than God to help you? Well, if this person would just help me, or if this piece of equipment would run great, what happens? It broke. And the person's probably broke because you were expecting to help you. Look, there is no one like our God to help you. No one. No one. And so to think about that concept, think about this. God is faithful to forgive us. Fill in the blanks here, fill in the blanks. God is faithful to forgive us. God is faithful to do good to us. God is faithful to love us in an abundant way when we call upon him. He's faithful to do that. Okay? And so, again, we're still at that point. How does one get to the point where they recognize the faithfulness of God and want to rely on that faithfulness? Look in verse 9 and 10, 86, 9 and 10. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Think about this. How many times have you been faithful to someone or something because you thought they could do some great, marvelous thing for you? Think about that. How many times have you relied on someone in your life to do great and marvelous things for you in your life for your own glory? You say, what are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. You expect people to do things for you so you get the glory. But God says this. Wait a minute. No, no, no. God is the only one who should get the glory. And so think about this. God is faithful to hear your cry for mercy. God is faithful to listen to answer you when you are in distress. God is faithful when there's no one like our God to help you. And think about this. Since God alone, God is the only one worthy of worship. Stop putting your energies in worship and other things. Stop it. God is the only one worthy of worship. God is the only one whose name is worthy of glory. When someone wants to glorify your name, say, praise the Lord that I was able to help you because God allowed me to do it. It's not about you. Who's it about? It's about God and His glory. God is the only one capable of doing great and marvelous things in your life. If you're expecting people in your life to do great and marvelous things, you're expecting them to be who? God. They can't do it. They can't do it. Expect only God to do great and marvelous things in your life. That's the way it works. And so here's a thought. Here's what you got to do. If you want that undivided heart, here's what you got to do. Ready? Start acknowledging that yourself, others, and things are not faithful. They're not faithful. Start acknowledging that. Some of you are very frustrated because you expect faithful things out of people. You want to get over frustration with people? Start acknowledging that yourself and others and things are not faithful. 2, stop being faithful to someone or something for your own glory. Now you let that sink in. You're in relationship with some people and some things so they will give you glory. That's backwards. 3, count on God being faithful to do great and marvelous things for His glory. When you go through life and get up in your day, you want to get up and think, God, I want to see You glorified today. I want to be a part of that. Start expecting that and count on God to do that. Here's this. Choose to worship God and bring glory to His name for His faithfulness. If you want an undivided heart, wake up each day and throughout the day, determine that you're going to worship God throughout your day, giving glory to His name for His faithfulness. He's very kind in so many ways. Our third point today is this. An undivided heart is reverent of God. Reverent of God. Look in Psalm 86, verse 11. We're breaking down that prayer of David's. He says this, teach me Your way, O Lord, that I may rely on Your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear Your name. How does one get to the point where they recognize they must revere God's name? You know, it happened to me a number of years ago. My neighbor over here, when he was alive, he approached me one day and says, hey, Reverend. And I went, what? He goes, Reverend. And it reminds me of the word reverent. And I'm going to ask you something. Should we be reverent of people? No. You see, when you refer to someone as reverend, you're making them almost the same reverence of God. So I told my neighbor at that time, I said, I'm just Jeff. I'm just Jeff. And see, we revere lots of things, but I just kind of wonder, at what point does one get to the point where they truly revere God's name? Look, we learn to revere God's name. Don't miss this. We learn to revere God's name when we experience the sinful irreverence of God's name. Let that sink in. We learn to revere God's name when we experience the sinful irreverence of God's name. We say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Listen. When we sin, think about this. When we sin, are we in reverence of God's name or irreverence of God's name? Irreverence. When we sin, we are irreverent of God's name. Our sin, our neighbor's sin, the sin of whoever is around us, is always a byproduct of a divided heart that is refusing to revere God. That's what sin is. Sin is a byproduct when you and I refuse to revere God because of our divided heart. So reverence means this. Reverence means this. I fearfully worship God because God is holy. And God expects me to be holy when I face Him at my judgment. By the way, when do you face judgment? When you die. You face judgment. And as you stand before the holy God, our holy God says you must be what? Holy. Because if you want to get into heaven with our God for eternity, and His Christ who saved you from your sin, you have to be holy. I recognize that as a Christian. And so then, what do? To be a holy and reverent person. Well, I read the Bible 4.6 times a day. I go to church 3.6 times a week. I make sure I sing at least 2 songs every day. Is that how it works? No. Who do I count on for my holiness? God Himself through Jesus Christ. And so for you and I, we recognize something. To be reverent means I recognize. To be reverent means I recognize my inability to be holy. I am totally incapable of being holy. I have to fully rely on God to be holy. Look in Psalm 86, verse 12. That's what David says. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Listen to this. A reverent heart. Look at the qualities of a reverent heart. A reverent heart decides to praise and glorify God and his name forever. I'm going to say that again. A reverent heart decides to praise God and glorify his name forever. What if my day is not going well? So he saved you from your sin, right? Right. That's enough to praise about. This one, you wake up and you choose to have a reverent heart. And God, I'm going to praise you and worship, but I don't feel like it. Praising God is not about your feelings. Praising God is about the logic of reality. You've been saved from sin. Oh, okay, I get it. I should be praising God every day. Yep, you should be. Psalm 86, verse 13. Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. When someone's trying to kill you and you've been rescued from that, we call that being rescued from death. Now, you may have an actual real foe in this world who's trying to kill you, but guess what else is trying to kill you? Sin. Your own heart is trying to kill you. Your own heart is. And so for us as people, a reverent heart recognizes they have been rescued from death because of God's great love for them. God, I know you love me, and you have absolutely rescued me. Oh, you're so worthy of praise. Look in Psalm 86, 14 and 15. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Oh God, ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding love, and faithfulness. And so think about this. A reverent heart recognizes the harmful pride of people and the compassionate grace of our God. It doesn't take long to be around people to recognize they're just like you. They're mean. Not nice, rude, harmful. Now, they may not be trying to kill you, but sometimes with their words, it seems like they're stabbing you in the back and the heart both at the same time. And here's what I know. You recognize that you're capable of doing the same thing as that person just did to you. And you know what, Lord? My pride does that to other people. And so a reverent heart says, you know, I recognize a harmful pride in myself, and I recognize a harmful pride in other people, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count on the grace of God to be compassionate. The grace of God to be compassionate. Look at verse 16, Psalm 86, verse 16. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did. Look, a reverent person with a reverent heart knows this, that grace and strength can only come from our God and not people. If you're expecting someone to shore you up, build you up, if you're expecting someone to be gracious to you and they're not doing it, guess what? They can't. They don't always have that ability or possibility. But who does? God does. Start counting on Him to do those things that you want people to do. Look in verse 17. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Look, this is really important. I want to read it again. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. There's not a person in this room who hasn't thought about revenge. This person hurt me. They harmed me. They put me to the press. I did not like it. I want to get them back. Wait a minute. What's God say to do? Well, if you want your heart not to be divided anymore, here's what you got to do. A reverent heart relies on the goodness of God for revenge. That was a theme last week. Sermon last week. God knows what needs repaid better than you do. So God will do that. Rely on His goodness for any revenge that you may think you want. And think about this. A reverent heart praises God for His help and comfort. He praises God for His help and comfort. How many people here need help and comfort? We all do. You know how you experience help and comfort? When you don't have help, when you have discomfort. So here's a thought I want to share with you today as we wrap up our time with each other. This is how you stop having this divided heart. Listen, acknowledge your sin. The sin of others comes from an irreverent heart. You have an irreverent heart at the time. That's why you're sinning. They have an irreverent heart. That's why they're sinning against you and others. Acknowledge that, okay? Don't miss that. Acknowledge it. Stop denying it, all right? Two, Repent from sin, knowing that God is compassionate and gracious. God is compassionate and gracious. And if you repent from sin, well, how's he going to treat you? With compassion and grace. That's how God's going to treat you if you repent from sin. That's why it's easier for us to repent from sin, because we know God's going to treat us with compassion and grace. Three, choose to unite your heart in praise of God for rescue from the dead. If God never did anything else but save you from death, would that be enough for you? Would it be enough? Then if that's enough for you, then we should be content when? Nearly all the time. When you have lack of contentment, that tells you that you're forgetting that God has rescued from the dead. And when you repent from that mindset, you're going to find yourself with a more united heart. So we've got a couple mechanics in this room, and I heard about a mechanic this week. This is a car mechanic. He was working on, I'm just going to pick on the Thummels here, one of the Thummels Cadillacs. Okay. One of their Buicks, a GM product. And a car mechanic was removing the cylinder head from the motor of a Cadillac, Buick, whatever you want to call it. And it happened to be the same car of a profound, well-known cardiologist in the same town. And a cardiologist standing there, talking to the service manager, you know, about whatever, that his car went on. The mechanic was still working on the cardiologist's car. And the mechanic looked over and saw the cardiologist there, and noticed he's working on the same car. He said, "Hey, Doc, come over here. I want to talk to you." He goes, "I want you to take a look at this." And the cardiologist's like, "Wow, okay, I'll come over." And so he started to look at the engine that the mechanic was working on, his own engine, that is. And the mechanic straightened up, wiped his hands with a rag, and said, "So, Doc, look at this engine." He says, "Here's what I do. I open the heart of this engine. I take the valves out, repair any damage, then put them back in. And when I finish, it works just like new." So how come it is that I make $40,000 a year and you make $1.5 million when you and I are basically doing the same work? And the cardiologist was quiet for a moment. And he leaned over and whispered to the mechanic, "Try doing it with the engine running." Look, God's going to still work in your heart as long as it's what? Running. As long as it's beating, God's going to work on your heart. God is the greatest cardiologist ever to have existed. He's always been, always has been, and always will be. You've got heart issues, I have heart issues. You want other people's heart issues to change, and you want them to change when? But as long as that person is alive, guess what God is doing with that heart? He's working on that heart. You cannot fix your own heart. You cannot fix the heart of another. Only one cardiologist can. What's his name? Oh, Lord God. So I want to encourage your hearts today. Take your pulse. Take it with me. Try it out. Take it. Do you have one? Do you feel it? Come on, you can try it. If not, maybe take the pulse of your friend, because he may not be awake right now. Is your heart beating? Then what's God doing? He's still working on you. Let's stand and we'll pray with each other. Father, we love you and we give you praise for Jesus. And it's because of Jesus, Lord, that we get the chance to be here today. Father, there may be some in this room who have not surrendered their heart to the great cardiologist. They have such a divided heart that it manifests in ways that's really difficult, makes many days difficult. And so, God, we just encourage you to encourage us, knowing that you're providing change for our heart, and it's a good change. You're so faithful to us, Lord. Give us a teachable heart. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
We're going to close our time together one more time with "Change My Heart, O God," an introspective look at ourselves. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
A couple quick things we're running by. You can sit down. Jess, we're getting ready to play that show. Don't mind keeping that in the ready and stop recording back there when you get a chance. Four ways that you can get